With you today, and I'm going to take the opportunity to do something I probably never get another chance to do, but for 10 years I worked with an organization called Baptist Today, and I worked with a lady who was the sweetest, kindest, nicest. She had this bourgeois voice, and when she answered the phone, she just kind of spellbound you, but I always looked forward to going in every day and working with her. And what I really always wanted to do was to preach to her one Sunday. And so, Janie Lister, I'm glad you're here today. Oliver Cromwell led a revolution in England in 1659. I know you're anxious to have that date, but in 1659, he was able to get rid of the monarchy, and he established a republic for a brief period. So he set up his government, and he turned, as all leaders do, and particularly in that era, he turned to those who were in charge and said, "It's time for me to have my portrait painted." So he called in the royal painter. He said, "I want you to use all your skills and paint my picture true to me. Do not flatter me at all, but show all of me the wrinkles, the warts, the pimples, and everything as you see me, and if you do not, I will not pay you." That is the origin of the idea, give me the picture, warts and all. So as we look at the church warts this morning, join me as I pray. Father, we pray that in this moment, as the Word of God, your lively Word is set free in our hearts, that all will understand that even I feel unworthy to handle it. But we all love you, and we love your word. And we pray that your good people will let it be buried in their hearts, and may it bear fruit in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that I owe everything I have, and everything that I ever hope to become, and all that I have ever done, to one place, and that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you might not be in the mood this morning, or we may not even have time to hear my story about my life, but I want you to know I was born in Ben Hill County, Fitzgerald, Georgia. Now, that's the center of southeast Georgia, the colony city, and the home of beautiful women. And that's where my mother was from, and the only person who can really appreciate that is Charlie J, because that's where he's from. But I was born there. My mother grew up with eight brothers and sisters. My father was from Osceola, and they were both in farming families, country folks, and they lived in the country. And in fact, my grandmother and grandfather built a house on a dirt road. They raised eight children on that dirt road, and they both died on that dirt road, and today it is called the John David Bishop Dirt Road. And when I was a young boy and we lived there, when we came into town, it was a big deal. It was kind of like the Clampets on the Beverly Hillbillies coming into town. And so it was a big thing. And later, we moved to Albany. My father went to work with Flowers Baking Company, Sunbeam Bread. And I remember thinking, even as a five or six-year-old, what a big town that was. I remember sometimes Daddy would take us down to the train depot when some of our relatives were coming from Florida to Albany, and what an exciting time it was I would stand there and just wait for what seemed like hours to see that train coming down the track. And then sometimes he would take us out to Turner Airfield, the Air Force Base, and we would just be out on the perimeters, and we would watch the jets and the B-52s landing because one of our neighbors was a pilot. It was seeing fancy automobiles. We were living in the big city. In fact, we lived on Avalon Street, 1106 Apartment C on Avalon Street. And I remember one evening, my two brothers were in the Scouts, and they were having a big Scout jamboree, so we went as a family. And my older brother was a Boy Scout, my younger brother was a Cub Scout. Well, anyway, all the parents were there, and as parents do, they got to talking, and we were outside, some 100 kids playing, and it came time for everybody to go in. And I don't know how I got delayed, but by the time I got to those big steel doors on the Highland Elementary School frame there, they shut, and I was the last one. And nobody knew I was out there. And I beat on those doors but nobody came. And what was maybe only 5 minutes seemed like 10 minutes. And then I got upset and I got worried and I got sick and I messed my shirt up and I kept beating on that door and no one came. And finally, I just decided, well, I'm going home. And so I left that elementary school and it was about six blocks to our house. Now I was about five, maybe 6 years old. And I had to cross Slappy Boulevard. And Slappy Boulevard is just like Pine Nona and Pierce and Vineville right here. Now, there wasn't any street lights there or crossing. Well, there was a street light, but there were no crossing lanes. But I remember I got to that corner, and there were cars coming and going, and when the light turned red, I just walked right across, and then I turned left and went across another major road, and I walked back down to our apartment. And I went to 1106A because that's where Mr. Brown lived. And he had a son who was about my age. And when I knocked on the door and they came to the door, they knew something was wrong. And so they brought me in and Miss Brown cleaned me up and put on a clean shirt. And they got me back in the car and we drove back down to the school. And you can imagine at some point they realized I wasn't there. And there were blue lights flashing and everybody was out looking for me. And I remember this like it was yesterday. We came down that road and I saw my daddy holding my mother and she was crying. And I started crying. And when we got up next to my mother and Mr. Brown rolled that window down, I crawled out of that driver's side window so fast and jumped in my mother's arms. And she was hugging me and she was crying and I was crying. And she asked me what had happened. I told her how I'd crossed that street. And she said, "Keithan, were you not afraid when you crossed that busy street?" And I said, "No, Mother, because Jesus was with me." And my mother said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Now, my response to Mother was out of hers and Daddy's commitment to the church. I remember one night we would all gather in the bedroom and she would do her best to sit down and have devotionals with us. You can imagine what that was like. And she quoted a very familiar passage of scripture, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And my middle brother, Bishop, said, "Mother, interpret that. What does that mean?" And she said, "Bishop, it means we will pray, we will study, we will be stewards, but most of all, it means we will go to church." And that's where I learned that Jesus was with me. Throughout all my years of high school and college and seminary and all my studies, I remember Mother interpreting that passage of scripture, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And she did a pretty good job of exegesis. Now, I don't remember when we joined Bine Memorial Baptist Church in Albany, but I do remember that my mother was Methodist and my daddy was Baptist. And so Daddy said, "Well, I'll be more willing to go and more supportive if you'll join me in the Baptist church." And so she did, and we joined that church. And that church gave our family a sense of community. It gave us wholeness. It loved us. That church indirectly paid for my seminary education. So I owe that church a great deal. And I learned so much in that church. I learned in church training how to stand in front of a group of teenagers and give a part in church. I learned how to teach a Sunday school lesson. I learned how to pray. I learned how to overcome the fear of speaking in front of a group of people. And I also learned how people interacted. I saw people disagree. I saw people get mad. I know y'all don't believe that. I saw people get upset over whether or not we were going to buy an organ or whether or not we were going to buy new choir robes. And one of my most memorable memories was back in the 60s, and I was just a young boy, and I didn't know what was going on, but it was at the heights of the civil rights movement. And I can still clearly remember the weekend that Martin Luther King was in Albany. And on that Sunday, a number of black families came to our church to worship with us, and I can still see the deacons standing at the front door saying, "No, that's not going to happen." Now, our church wasn't the most organized church in the world. And quite frankly, maybe some of the teaching was shallow. Maybe some of it was narrow. There were probably some times when maybe scripture wasn't totally interpreted right. But they did one thing for me and our family that no other group could have ever done. That church then and still today loved us. They loved us unconditionally. And through that love and through that teaching, my oldest brother, whom many of you know, has been in the hospital in Nashville, Tennessee. He was a member of that church for over 55 years. He served as chairman of the deacons, chairman of finance, chairman of building and grounds, chairman of the pulpit committee, chairman of the Bynes School, their daycare. My middle brother and my sister have been the same way in the churches where they serve and where they live. And through that experience of growing up in that church, God called me to preach. And that was the church that put their arms around me, that licensed me to preach, ordained me to preach, and sent me off to seminary where I met my wife. So I owe almost everything I have, my life, my career, my family, I owe it to that church and those people in that church who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and led me and baptized me to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes I hear people talk about how bad the church is or what it has done to them and how prejudiced the church is and on and on and go. They will talk about all the pimples and warts and wrinkles. They will talk about the evil side, the evil face of the church. But for me, all I can think of is those people in Albany, whether they did want a new organ or whether they didn't, or whether they did want new choir robes or they didn't. What I remember is how they loved me and taught me and nurtured me and never gave up on me. And that trumps any and all things. Martin Luther may have been right when he said the church is like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the storm on the outside, you couldn't stand the smell on the inside. And I want you to know, I understand that. I've been to deacons' meetings, and I've been to church conferences, and I know that we are criticized for being sometimes small and provincial and narrow and against almost anything that people might consider fun. But those are people on the outside. And they've never experienced what it means to be on the inside. A friend of mine who lives down on Corbin Avenue, about 3 days a week, I think he does it every day, but I will drive my golf cart up to his house, and we will walk. And we usually walk about 5 miles. And we'll go all the way through Ingleside and all the way down to Payne Mill, and then we'll turn around and come all the way back down here. And it's interesting. I need to tell y'all something. Every time I come in front of the church, I don't know why I do it, but we're out there near the curb, and I'm looking down, and I usually pick up 15 or 20 cents right out on the curb out there. I don't know why that is. I guess people either think y'all need it or they're throwing it out the windows or something, but I'm picking it up. It pays to walk around here. But I told my friend that I walked with, I said, you know, these stained glass windows may not look that pretty on the outside, but I said, on Sundays when you're on the inside and around 11 o'clock when that sun is shining through, they are beautiful on the inside. Sometimes those people on the outside need to get on the inside. They need to have someone to believe in, someone who believes in them. And it only happens in church. You can't describe this to people on the outside. You have to be on the inside. Gordon Crosby, who pastored a very creative church in Washington, D.C., was asked one day very clearly by a writer, if he had to do ministry over again in Washington, in that church, in that city, what would he do different? He said, I would preach every Sunday on the church. I would preach on its meaning, its message, and its mission. I would do that every week. Now, I want to take a few moments right now and talk about the church and its meaning, because the meaning of the church is that we are the body of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That is the core of all that we do. I don't care how you read your theology. The core of who we are is the resurrected. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That passage that I read to you a moment ago, when Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, was right after Peter had made his profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, Peter, that's the foundation of who we are. Now you fast forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when those disciples and others went out and started forming churches all over the world, it was the living Christ and his resurrection that became the center. We may disagree on Tweedledee and Tweedledum. We may argue over a passage of scripture. We may get into power struggles inside and outside the church. But you can't get away from the irreducible minimum of the life of the church, and that is a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and the belief of his resurrection as the core. That's why we love to sing songs like, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. We sing about the resurrection. The meaning of the church is Jesus Christ. And we are the extended body of Christ in this world. I've said this many times before. We are not complete in ourselves. There's not one of us in this congregation who is complete in ourselves. We are not made by God to be complete in ourselves. We need to be connected to other believers to be completed. Paul describes us as the arms and the eyes and the ears, parts of the body, and no part of the body is worth anything unless it's connected to the whole. See, the Bible really doesn't know anything about solitary Christianity. In fact, no belief structure in the world lives in isolation. It's all connected. Someone said to me, well, what about monks? I said, well, monks go off to meditate, but they live in monasteries with other monks. We need each other. Jesus knew this. He didn't send us out into the world to wither and die. I was asked one time when I was pastoring in Edenton, a lady said, what do you see on Sunday morning? When you stand and look out at the congregation, what do you see? Now, that might have been an unfair question in my first year, but after 7 or 8 or 9 years, it was probably an easy question. And I said, well, I see wonderful people. I see things from the pulpit that maybe you don't see. I mean, I've come to know them pretty well. Your pastor knows you pretty well. So I said, well, I see the rich, I see the poor, I see those who've lost their jobs, I see those who maybe just got a job, I see those who are floating in between. I see those of you who are depressed and filled with anxiety. I see those who are walking on thin air because at last it happened, whatever it was they were wanting to happen. I see all of that going on at the room at the same time. But when we stand and when we sing, or we are interacting with others, or we are having a time of fellowship, I see those who are holding on by their fingernails being given encouragement. And may not be in words, but in presence. I see those who are grieving heavenly in the deepest part of their life. I see them being given encouragement through their dark valleys. You know, I see it all the time. And you just don't realize what we do with our presence. Now, what's the message of the church, or should I say its mission? Well, I used to have a clear understanding of the church's mission and message, you know, why churches were here. In fact, before I graduated from seminary, one of our professors really made it clear. He said, I want all of you young men and ladies to understand what is the meaning and the purpose and the mission and the message of the church. When you leave here, don't forget this. Well, I understood that until I became a pastor. And then I found out that everybody in town has something that they want to try to sell us. I didn't realize how valuable the assembling of God's people was, because there's no group in town that has a weekly assembly quite like the church do. So it's a place where people can be addressed. And I would have people call me, and I'm not exaggerating this, they would at least, I want to say about twice a week, but I know once a week, someone would call and say, well, we are making spiritual wicker baskets. And they have little scripture verses on them. And could we have about 5 minutes in your service to talk about these spiritual wicker baskets? Or somebody had written a book, and I'm sure it was a good book, and they would say, you know, there's a number of scriptural references in this book, and could I have time to come and present this in your church? And fortunately, I had good secretaries who could kind of ward that off. The point was, they didn't understand truly why we were here. We're here to carry out the mission of Jesus Christ. You may have wonderful wicker baskets, and you may have written a wonderful book, but that really isn't the reason why we're here on Sunday morning. You know, there is in the museum in Cairo, Egypt, a very interesting object. Bill Self used to tell this story, a former pastor up in Atlanta. He said there was in that museum was an old shepherd's flute, and they say Moses played that flute while being a shepherd in the desert of Midian. Trouble is, you can't play it. Somebody said, well, it's so precious, we need to cover it in gold. And then someone said, well, let's overlay it in silver. And then someone said, well, let's put some diamonds on it, because after all, it was Moses' flute and it needs to be honored. It needs to be revered. But when they got through putting all of these ornaments on the flute, it was too heavy. It was clogged up. It was out of balance, and it couldn't even be played. That's what happens to the church sometimes throughout the years. It has had overlay after overlay after overlay, and at some point you have to get rid of all the overlay and come down to the heart and really understand. Listen, the church is not the Good Ship Lollipop. It is not Shirley Temple and Bojangles dancing up and down the aisles every week. We're not here to provide for you the same thing that you can get on a cruise ship. If that's what you want, go take a cruise. The church is a battleship, and it's commissioned by God to preserve its people and to give strength and substance and then to extend the mission into areas that may be hostile to the gospel. That's why we're here. That's what our mission is, and he's given that to us. So when your pastor stands here Sunday after Sunday and asks you to come and be a part of this fellowship, he's not asking you to come and join an institution. He's asking you to come and join with him and you in a mission. One year I was in Grapevine, Texas with Baptist Today, and that morning I decided I was going to get up and run. And so I got my clothes on and I took off, and I didn't get very far, and I came around a corner and there was a construction company there, and they were either remodeling or tearing down an old church. And around that church was a 10-foot chain link fence. And at the gate, there was a sign that said, "Enter at your own risk." I like that. In fact, I started writing the sermon I had right then. The church, enter at your own risk. Vineville Baptist Church, enter at your own risk, because you might find more love here than you could ever imagine. You might find a mission you didn't know God had for you. You might find support that you never thought was available. You may find a clear understanding that you have a clear understanding of God that maybe you never had before. So understand this. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Vineville Baptist Church. Maybe we ought to put a sign out front. Enter at your own risk. You never know what you might find. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your watch care and your guidance in and through our lives each and every day. We thank you for the rough times we face. We sometimes wonder how we get through those rough times, whether it's political or medical or spiritual or family or marriage, whatever it may be. But we know that you're always with us. You were with me when I was 5 years old, and you're still with me today. In Jesus' name, amen.